Thank you, choir, praise team, for leading us before our great God in worship and praise. We're just so excited about the opportunity to fellowship together. And as we are starting off the new year, 2023, on New Year's Day, a few weeks ago, I introduced the matter of self-discipline being a key to reaching your goals in 2023. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, teaches us to exercise or to discipline ourselves unto godliness. And I got to thinking, as I mentioned last week, that you start talking about self-discipline and setting goals and all for the new year, it can be kind of burdensome to some of us, right? It's like, oh, here we go. You know, first of the year, it's kind of motivating and all, but then you think, oh man, you know, you're talking about self-discipline. I don't know. It just seems kind of burdensome. So last week, I thought to follow up the encouragement to be self-disciplined toward your goals in 2023. Last week, we studied Galatians chapter 5. And you're welcome to take your Bible and turn to the book of Galatians. We're going to look at some other passages here today. And in Galatians 5, verses 1 to 15, focused upon the fact that the believer has been set free in Jesus. Amen? We have freedom in Christ. So we looked at that passage. And the freedom that you have in Christ, I got to thinking about what other areas of life might we sense that? And I immediately went to school, you know. And when I thought about school and think of the last day of school, it's like, yeah, last day of school, freedom, you know. And then I got to thinking about graduation. Man, I'll tell you, you remember graduation. Some of you are looking ahead to that. I tell you what, the pressure of school, whether it's high school, whether it's college, or master's or doctorate or whatever it is, when you're out from under that, it's kind of like, oh man, the pressure of obligation. But when you graduate, it's like, man, there's just nothing like it, right? There's that sense of freedom. And you're free then to make choices about work, choices about family planning, where to live, how to live. So you have some freedom there. But along with that freedom often comes obligations. And then you work, and you work, and you work for years and years looking forward to retirement. And oh man, now I'm not retired. some of you are. I just talked with one of the guys just about a week and a half ago, and he says, Pastor Dale, yesterday was my last day, man. I'm retired. You know, it's like, yes. And just that sense of freedom that would come from retirement. You're not obligated to get up and go to work every day. And you're not obligated to the directions that the boss may give you or whatever's required of your work. Freedom from that work, freedom from employment. Now, I can imagine the sense of relief and freedom from that. But most of those that I know who are retired, though free, are still engaged in some sort of meaningful activity, opportunities, serving, volunteering. There's not the obligation of employment. You're free. And yet you understand that even though you have the freedom of your retirement, there's still some responsibilities that need to be met. And you're able to participate in those responsibilities in light of freedom. Now, I'm just thinking through some illustrations that might help you in understanding the freedom that we have in Christ. The nature of our freedom. Freedom from obligations. The obligations of the law and legalism. But not free to sin and in any way that your heart desires. So I thought maybe some more background here in the book of Galatians might be helpful. In Galatians, Paul is refuting the Judaizers or false teachers who were adding works to the gospel. You know, you have a message like these, and you're talking about the gospel and the freedom that we have in Jesus. And then, and Paul was preaching and teaching that. The Galatians had known and heard of that. But then there were some false teachers who were coming into the church and saying, "Yeah, you know, that's all well and good, but really, you know, you got to do some of these Old Testament things, specifically circumcision and all that surrounded that." And when you add works to the gospel, you take away grace. So you're in Galatians there. Look at chapter 1. Chapter 1, we're looking at verses 6 through 8. Paul writing, and he says, "I am astonished." Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting." You have exchanged thoughts here concerning the gospel. You've changed sides. "I'm so astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." A gospel that had been altered. "Not that there is another one," he goes on to say, "but there are some who trouble you and want to distort." They want to corrupt the gospel of Christ. Go to chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, and he gives a personal illustration. He says, "Even Titus," Galatians 2, verse 3, "even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek." Titus was with him as part of his ministry team, and he was a Greek. He was a Gentile, and when he came to the gospel, he didn't have to get circumcised, and he's using that as an illustration. Yet because of false teachers, verse 4, instead, because of false brothers secretly brought in, they smuggled in, who slipped in under stealth to spy out our freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment. We did not give in to their manipulation, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved in you. Verse 16, chapter 2, verse 16. "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Legalism, the legalism of works, is bondage. You have to jump through all the legalistic hoops of do's and don'ts, and there are a lot of people, maybe some here, maybe some watching, listening, investigating, searching, and maybe you've heard this. People say, "I don't want religion. That's just a list of do's and don'ts." That's not what we're talking about when we talk about faith in Christ. There's freedom. What's that look like? We'll get to that. "But by the works of the law, no one is justified." Why? Because you couldn't do enough. And you couldn't do it right so as to earn your salvation or to stand before a holy God. Chapter 2, verse 19. "For through the law," Paul is writing, "I died to the law so that I might live to God." Paul is saying here that the law exposed the fact that he could not become good enough. It exposed his sin. And he could not abide by the law to become good. That wasn't the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to expose the fact that we are sinners and that we could not live because of our sin. We could not possibly earn our salvation. So in Jesus, Paul says, he died. And so because of that, he's no longer obligated to the law. When you die, you're not obligated to the law. And he died. And he died to it. Jesus died to it so that we might live. Verse 20. Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ." There's that phrase there. "I died to the law. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. And the idea here is that I came to Jesus by faith, and I continue to live by faith, and it has ongoing results of that. We're going to see that here in just a moment. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If you could stand before a holy God by doing all kinds of good things and good works, then there is no reason for Jesus to come and die on the cross, right? But because you can't, I can't, no one can, that's why we need a Savior in Jesus. That's what Paul's saying here. And there is no other way of salvation but through Jesus. So I reviewed this background here so as to impress you with the bondage of legalism, fleshly legalism, and sin, in order to encourage you that with the freedom that you have in Jesus. So here's your take-home thought this morning. And that is, freedom in Jesus will be evident. Freedom in Jesus, it will be evident in your life. If you've truly surrendered to Jesus for your eternal salvation, you're going to know, you're going to experience that freedom in Jesus, and it will be evident in your life. Now, last week, we looked at chapter 5 and verse 1 and 13 to 16, and we learned it. Freedom refrains from sin and legalism. The freedom isn't like, oh, I can do anything I want. I can go sin and all that. I can just keep on going and doing. No, that's not. Don't use your freedom as a liberty to sin. But it's also freedom from legalism. And so there's a freedom from sin and legalism, but also freedom from destroying others, the biting, the devouring, the consuming of one another. You don't continue in that, but rather, again, over against that, you're free in Christ. We looked at that last week. In verse 15, he contrasts the love that you ought to have for one another with that concept of biting and devouring. And so those things should not happen when you follow up with verse 16, which directs the believer. Look at verse 16. Walk by the Spirit. That means to tread all around as you go through life and you live your life and all the activities of your life by means of the Spirit. Recognizing the Holy Spirit of God in you and working through you. So walk by the Spirit, and listen, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Interesting, I'm not, again, a Greek scholar, but in the Greek, this is a double negative. And when we have a double negative, then it becomes a positive. In the Greek, it's emphasis. He's saying here, you walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's powerful. When he's describing this here, that if you are in the Spirit, you will not desire fulfill the desires of the flesh. And if you are participating in fleshly sinful desires, you are not walking in the Spirit. If you sin, it's an indication that you are not walking in the Spirit. They don't mix together. You can't be loving and hating at the same time. You can't worry and be trusting at the same time. You can't be lustful and loving at the same time. If you're lustful, that would be an indication you're not walking in the Spirit. You can use that as a, I'm not walking in the Spirit. I need to confess and repent and turn to the righteousness of the Lord in this situation. He says there in what I'm trying to emphasize through this passage is the contrast between the burden of bondage the bondage of the flesh and doing things in a fleshly way. It's burdensome. We looked at Proverbs chapter 5. It says, the cords of our sins hold us fast. We want to contrast that with the freedom that you have in Jesus, evidenced by the walking in the Spirit. Look at verse 17. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're like oil and water. They do not mix. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Again, they don't mix. There's a freedom from that. So when you think about the importance of self-discipline toward godliness, don't think of self-discipline as a form of bondage. Okay, well, if I'm going to be self-disciplined, I got to get up at 5 a.m. every morning, and I've got to read 10 chapters out of the Bible and pray for an hour and then get my 10-mile run, and I have to do all of that before even brushing my teeth. Right? That's not what we're going after. That's not what God's going after here. And by no means could I ever eat a bowl of ice cream, you know, and be self-disciplined. No. Done legalistically, in the flesh, self-discipline can become bondage. Mm. However, self-discipline by means of the Holy Spirit of God is a key to reaching your goals in 2023. My hope is that last week's message, this week's study, will show the difference between a fleshly approach to living life evidenced by legalism or antinomianism, sinning freely, and then over against walking in the Spirit and the freedom of the Holy Spirit of God. A couple thoughts here. The bondage of the flesh is evident. The bondage of the flesh is evident. We'll continue as we read the text here. These things are done by one's flesh, one's own efforts. They don't take much effort because they're accomplished by spiritually dead individuals, all right? You know, you think about it, and these things you just kind of, we do naturally because we're sinners, right? We're dead in our sin. And so he lists them. He says the works, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. They shine. They're public for all to see. Maybe not initially. Some people try to hide some of these things, but sooner or later they tend to rear their ugly head. What are they? The works of the flesh. What are they? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. And some of those we would say, I would never. But then he goes on with enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. And things like these. He's not trying to give an exhaustive list, so again, you go in and you check it off. But he's saying, you know, those are the kinds of things that are of the flesh. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Boy, that's one of those knock you upside the head verses, right? Like, oh my goodness. And we look at the world around us, and wow, that describes a lot of what is going on around us, doesn't it? That's why we need a Savior. That's why we proclaim a Savior. In the flesh, you can't overcome these things. And these qualities do not describe the child of God. And if these qualities are present in one's life, it's cause for repentance. If these qualities are qualities, or maybe there's one or two that really describes you, it's evident and it's growing, it's going, it's cause for you to look at your heart and say, it could be that, you know what, That is evidence that I do not know the Lord. That's evidence that I will not inherit the kingdom of God. And as you evaluate that, to say, you know what, I need to turn to Jesus in salvation to experience the freedom that he has for me, as we're going to look at here in just a moment. So it could be a convicting, and should be a convicting list of things to say, you know what, that may be an indication I don't know the Lord. And the invitation is to come to Jesus in repentance and faith, believing that he accomplished salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection. And we invite you to come to Jesus today. I often say I'll be down front here. And usually after the singing, I slip out and I go to the back. I'm more than happy to talk with you, have someone take you aside and pray with you, that you would come to Jesus for your eternal salvation. It's the most important decision you can make in your life. And here he's given us a way of evaluating it. Are these things present in my life? And if they are, then it may be a cause for repentance unto salvation. Now, for the believer, how many of us have arrived that we never sin in any of these ways, right? No, we don't. There may be a weed that starts to grow in our lives. And that's an indication, you know, if that weed starts, that weed of rivalry or jealousy or dissension or drunkenness, or starts to rear its ugly head in one's life, and it's a call for repentance as a child of God to say, you know what, look at this and say, God forgive me, restore my relationship with you. We don't lose salvation; it's a parent-child relationship at that point. But again, it's an indication of that you're not walking in the Spirit, and to turn your heart toward him. The true believer will be sensitive to do that. Now, remember, verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. See, the pathway to freedom from bondage of the works of the flesh is to focus on walking by means of the Spirit. You are drawn to what you focus upon, right? Some of you have heard this illustration, but when I snap my fingers, don't think about an elephant, right? Now, you remember what an elephant looks like. You know, it has big feet and big body and the skinny tail, and now when I snap my fingers, don't think about an elephant, because they got those big floppy ears, they got the long trunk, and they, you know, they're just, and so don't think about the elephant. What are you thinking about? Right? Well, we tend to think about the elephant because we're like, I gotta quit thinking about that. And that comes to maybe some of these things. I gotta overcome dissension and strife or anger, fits of rage. I gotta overcome that. Quit bothering me, I'm trying to overcome my sin, right? We're drawn to what we focus upon. So how do we overcome? Well, that's where the matter of disciplining ourselves unto godliness comes in, by the power of the Spirit. Here it is. In the same way that the works of the flesh are evident, living in the Spirit will be evident. Evident by the fruit of the Spirit being produced in your life. You focus upon godliness, not the fleshly kinds of things. It's not like, oh, I gotta overcome this. I gotta quit thinking like this. I gotta quit thinking like this. I quit acting like this, because inevitably we start thinking and acting like that, because that's what we're focused upon. You focus upon the righteousness of Christ, and in that there's the freedom that you have in Jesus. Now, just to clarify, you individually, personally, cannot produce these qualities in the flesh on your own. It is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of you. All right? They're the result of surrendering to Jesus. The choir sang about that. In a moment, we're going to sing the prayer, I surrender all. The result of surrendering to Jesus for your eternal salvation, whereby the Holy Spirit of God lives within you. And when the Holy Spirit of God lives within you, the Holy Spirit enables you to produce His fruit, which, when evident, is an indication of your salvation. And all God's people said,
amen.
Right? It's the fruit of the Spirit. He enables you to produce that fruit. He produces it, really, through you. And that is indication that you're a believer, that you're a child of God. And what a blessing of assurance when you see that. And the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in some measure in every believer. So let's look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, but is a contrast between the evidences of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Patience there is being steady under provocation. Yeah, it's like a horse being tormented by some circumstance or some situation. And the owner says, steady boy, steady boy. And calms down. It's kindness. It's goodness. It's faithfulness. It's gentleness. Self-control. Now, you just read those and you think about the refreshment that there is when these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit are evident in one's life, and your life personally. There is freedom as the fruit is produced. And you think of the opportunity to display that fruit over against the obligatory nature of works and the law and living under the bondage of sin. There's a contrast here. I hope you see it. And also note, look at verse 23. Against such, there is no law. There's no law against any of these qualities. He's talking about legalism and all the lists of do's and don'ts. And he says, there's no law against these qualities. These qualities can't and don't come by living legalistically. They can't, because legalism robs you of joy, love, joy, peace, because legalism is about bondage, not freedom. And you will never be arrested or charged because you have shown too much love. You know, you're not going to have the fruit of the Spirit police come along. Oh, you're showing too much love. You're under arrest. Can't do that. Now you got too much joy. You know, you can't have that. You know, going to take you before the church. You got too much joy. Too much peace. You get it. Too much patience. Too much long-suffering. You know, shine, shine, shine. You know, you have too much self-control, you know. Too kind. Too good. Too faithful. You're too gentle. You know, there's no law against these things. What a refreshment. Living by means of the Spirit, keeping step with the Spirit, is an act of the will, actively surrendering to the work of the Holy Spirit. Consciously submitting to His will and His word, which is evidenced by a willful display of the fruit of the Spirit as He grants you opportunities to do so. Now, I say that. There's a lot of the act of the will and choosing to do that. But you know, sometimes when you come to Jesus, you get into a situation, and if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And you think, whoa. In my flesh and as a sinner, I would have acted like I would have become sinfully angry in that situation, but praise God, He gave me the strength to show love and joy and peace. And you may not have even thought about whether you should do that or not, but that's the power of the Spirit working in you to enable you to do that. You're different. But oftentimes it is an act of the will. I've got to change. I want to grow to become more like Jesus. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This This phrase indicates that you're not stuck with continuing in your fleshly ways. You are asking God to strengthen you, to enable you to consciously show the love of the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. Joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. Crucify the flesh, it means it indicates that you're not stuck with continuing in those fleshly ways, as listed in verse 19 down through 21. Because when you came to Jesus, you are crucified with him. Sin and death has been nailed to the cross. There's victory, there's freedom in Jesus. In verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If in fact the Holy Spirit of God lives within you because you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then freely keep in step with the Spirit. Willingly choose to allow his fruit to grow in you as you walk. Keeping in step means simply walking by putting one foot in front of the other with the Spirit. And when you do that, may it be evident to all and bring glory to God. And it will be, because it's his fruit being produced in and through you. All that being said, the discipline toward godliness is accomplished by his grace. The discipline toward godliness is accomplished by his grace. It's a joy because you're bringing him glory by becoming more like him. Now, what might that look like for you in 2023? Well, it may be a matter of committing to growing from sinful anger to focusing upon expressing love in difficult situations. Instead of getting your bowels in an uproar over the car or your hot water heater breaking down, you commit to grow in the matter of joy and peace in the midst of difficulty. And you're, God, help me. Because my propensity in the flesh is to live according to those angry ways or ways of dissension and envy and strife. And yet, God, you want me to live with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And so when I get into those situations, God, help me. And bring your truth, the truth of your word, to mind. I may be realizing that you're struggling with sinful sensuality and you overcome by self-control, by bringing into captivity every thought and making it obedient to Christ and thinking on godly things, Philippians 4:8. It may be growing in the matter of godly patience. Maybe you're an impatient person. Maybe you're a worrier, whatever. And so you're saying, God, in 2023, I'm going to grow in these ways. And a great place to start is by focusing in on the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to all that stuff that needs to be changed. What that might be how it looks for you. What about a church? What about our ministry? Well, we can certainly focus on drawing in our love for one another, right? That can be a focus of our ministry. That others would see us and observe that those people really love one another. Man, I go to that church at FBC, you can just tell. And I'll tell you what, it's exciting. You know, before and after the services, you see the fellowship that's going on and reaching out and caring and asking how one another are doing. Man, what a blessing. And so you see that, the love for one another, and the fact that they love other people too. It's not just, they're not just this country club where they just kind of glad hand each other, but man, they reach out. They have a laundry ministry. It shows that they love others. Other ministries in the community. You know what? I went to that church and they even loved me. See? We certainly can grow in that area as we allow the fruit of the Spirit to flow through us and grow in us, spurring each other on to love and good deeds. And when we grow in these ways, we know and experience the freedom that there is in Jesus. Because we live in the context of him. He is our life. He's the focal point of our lives. and we allow him to work through us to the honor and glory of God. Let's ask for his help. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity here this morning to review these truths from your word. And to for some, it's a reminder. We need to remember that we don't have to walk in the flesh any longer, but keep in step with the Spirit. And so God, we ask for your help to do just that. And that whenever that root might start to grow, that we would by your power and strength identify that and see that weed pulled out, that we would live unto righteousness to your glory and know and experience that freedom that we have in Jesus. And I pray that if there's someone here that they've never trusted Jesus as Savior, they're not sure of their salvation, that they would come to Jesus today and they would know the freedom from the bondage of sin, the bondage of legalism, and the freedom of love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit. Work in our hearts. Open our hearts, our spiritual eyes to see these truths here this day and live in light of these truths that others would see you and us to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.